I love our studies in Matthew. It has meant so much to me. I have been putting together an article. In fact, I keep it out on the foyer table out here, and it's just a little half-page handout. What it means to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength. I know that's a familiar portion of Scripture to you, but it was all the more familiar to the nation of Israel. You see, the entire nation had learned, every family of Jewish stock knew what they called the Great Shema. Shema in Hebrew means hear. In other words, listen up. Listen up. They'd grown up with that. It comes to us out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your strength. Every Hebrew family had been reciting that as long as there had been Jews on the face of the earth. It had been a source of strength, a source of encouragement, and a consistent and constant reminder to keep your priorities. Love God above all else. When Jesus in Matthew 22 was asked, "Teacher, what is the most important commandment, the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Simple, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all of your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment." But as soon as I read that, I have to ask myself the question, am I doing that? Do I love the Lord God with all of my heart? It's fascinating in the Greek as well as the Hebrew of the Old Testament, the repetition of the word all. You would expect to find, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what you would expect to find. Instead, you find the consistent repetition in the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament quote that Jesus has, the repetition of the word all, which leads me to believe that few people are loving the Lord our God with all of our heart. We could all say that we love him, but can we all say that we love him with all of our hearts? Jesus said this is the first and greatest commandment, and yet are you doing it? Am I doing it? Or do the things of this world get in my way? When sin had led the nation of Israel into captivity, the Lord through Jeremiah reminded them, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you." But it reminds us that we have a responsibility. I have to seek him out. Can I tell you, Jesus has done his part. He has come, he has died on the cross, he has shed his blood, he was buried in the tomb, he was risen from the grave, and the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. He has done everything he's going to do, with the exception of Jesus' second return. It is ours now to seek him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Jeremiah 29 reminds me that God has a plan for my life. I don't know exactly what that is, but my responsibility, if I'm going to find out what that plan is to seek him with all of my heart and mind and soul and strength. It's a matter of priority. It's a matter that God is everything to you. He's not just something you do on Sundays and Wednesdays. He is your life. He is your Savior. He is your Lord. And you are in complete and total submission to him. Everybody I know is busy. Everybody on this planet. It is Satan's most well-worn weapon against the church these last days. A friend of mine, when we were going over these thoughts a couple of Wednesday nights ago, a friend of mine said, "Pastor Jim, what does that look like? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. What does that look like exactly?" I think it's going to be different for each one of us. What is keeping you from obeying that command? That's the thing that you need to deal with. Whatever it is that's getting in your way of seeking him with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength. It's different for every one of us. We tend to be preoccupied with the things of this world. I don't think Satan cares what you're preoccupied with, as long as it's something that ties you to this world instead of the world that is to come. It can be a hobby. It can be a habit. It can be a lust of the things of this world. It can be a desire to get rich. It can be a thousand things and take a thousand different forms in each of those. But as we've been plowing through the book of Matthew, I see in Jesus what it means to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength. I don't see Jesus watching TV. I don't see Jesus going to the Olympic Games. I don't see Jesus saying, hey, did you check out the gladiators fighting last night in the Colosseum? I mean, who won? Do you know? You know, he didn't seem to have time for anything but God's will. We seem to have time for everything but God's will. And we wonder why we are a part of a lukewarm generation that serves the Lord passively instead of actively. You know the difference between a passive Christian and an active Christian. A passive one that sits there and does nothing, doesn't read, doesn't pray, doesn't seek the Lord out, but expects all of God's blessings because you prayed a prayer a long time ago. Haven't done a thing with it since, but you just kind of, that's a passive Christian, a nominal Christian, a lukewarm Christian. If you are active in pursuing the Lord, that means you're reading your Bible, you're praying, you're seeking His face, you're worshiping Him, and you are increasingly doing away with the things of this world. For me, personally, in times past, hobbies that were dear and near to my heart took up too much of my thought and time. They were not sin, probably of no interest to you at all. Does anybody in this room care about motorcycles? All the rest of you are in sin. They had become way too important to me. I used to race motorcycles back when I was a kid, long, long time ago. They were an important part of my life. In fact, when I married Kathy, I said, whatever you think you are going to change in me when we get married, understand this, motorcycles are a part of the mix. So you're marrying the both of us. It's me and the motorcycles. And so all that that entails, you're going to have to ride off on and say, that's okay. And she was. She was okay with that. And she's been perfectly okay with that for the last 30 years. It wasn't my wife that made me give up motorcycles. It was God. And He got my attention in unique and particular ways that wouldn't mean a hill of beans to you because they're not important to you. Guitars. Guitars made of fine wood. It's like the guy who sniffs a Cuban cigar and has any idea of what he's smelling. It wouldn't do me any good. I'm not into that sort of thing. But guitars for me were like fine wine. It was like gold-plated china. It was everything, you know, and so I, you know, for me, I lusted after the best of the best. Couldn't afford it. But they were way too important to me. And God had to teach me an object lesson in that one day. My guitar broke, and me and Kathy went to a pawn shop, and the only 12-string guitar I could find was this little beater that needed a bridge glued on it and had a neck that looked like the backside of a roller coaster ride. It looped and it flipped, but it was all we could find. It paid $40 for it in a pawn shop. Didn't even have a pickup in it, so we stuck a microphone in the sound hole the next Sunday, and I played that, and you know what? Nobody knew the difference. Not one single person in the entire congregation. To me, it sounded like an oatmeal box with rubber bands on it. I hated it. I couldn't stand it. It was a beautiful guitar, but a singularly pathetic and miserable guitar. And nobody cared. So the Lord spoke to my heart and said, why do you care so much if they don't? It's not helping them worship anymore for you to have a fancy guitar versus a plain Jane guitar. What's the big deal, Jim? And to be honest, I wrestled with God about that. It was a big deal to me because it represented to me the good stuff, not of heaven, but of this world. And it had become too important to me. Jesus was a man on a singular mission, undistracted by the things of this world. Paul gives us a good example of what it looked like for him to love the Lord, his God, with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 3, Paul says this, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. In other words, Paul is saying nothing else mattered except Jesus. So Paul didn't bring up anything else. He didn't try to introduce sports or anything else into the equation. He just wanted to meet people where they were at, and he lived an uncluttered life. And so that's what it looked like for Paul to love the Lord his God with all of it. He says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path. In other words, I don't want people looking at me going, boy, the things of this world are way too important to him. That would stumble other people from coming into the kingdom of God. Paul says, we don't want to do that so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And here's what it meant for him to love God. Listen to what he lists off. We commend ourselves in every way in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love. He hasn't mentioned his wardrobe yet. We don't know if he's wearing a Nike swoosh or not. Does he wear Reeboks? Is he into sports? He doesn't seem to think any of these things are important. He says, no, rather we, in verse 7, commend ourselves in truthful speech, in the power of God. That's the secret. He wasn't seeking. This world had no interest in him. At one point in Paul's ministry, he said, I have died to this world. The problem with the church today is we have not died to this world. There are things that are far too important to us that can get in the way of your pursuit of God. It can be people. It can be relationships. It can be things that rob us of the opportunity to love God first and foremost. We tend to cling to people and each other and the stuff of this sinful fallen world way too much. We tend to get our security from that and our identity from that, and our security must be in our relationship with God alone. Otherwise, we're no better than vampires. We're just sucking the life out of another Christian, trying to mooch off of that. You've seen relationships like that where they're not trusting God, they're trusting you, and they become codependent on you, and they're looking for you to do everything in their spiritual walk because they're not doing anything in their spiritual walk. Paul says, no, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine, yet we are regarded as imposters. We are known, yet regarded as unknown. Dying, yet we live on. And yet not killed, sorrowful, but always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. That's the unencumbered life. That was the secret to Paul seeking and loving and worshiping and serving the Lord his God with all of his heart and mind and soul and strength. He was a man on a singular mission, just like Jesus was. Sometimes he was a tent maker. Sometimes he was in full-time vocational work, just like you and I. But everywhere he went, everything he did, it was all about telling people about Jesus and encouraging faith in their heart. Your relationships should predominate with the discussion of Jesus. Not sports, not movies, not going out to eat or anything else. Why is it that the things of this world occupy such an immense amount of our time? I think it is because perhaps we are, as Paul described, somewhat childish. You'll remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11, verses 28 and following. We studied last week. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that weary and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, like an ox would wear. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Can I tell you this? Everybody on this planet is yoked to someone or something. And if it's not Jesus Christ, it is a dysfunctional relationship. Whether you're single or you're married, if you are codependent upon anybody else than Jesus Christ in this life, you're barking up the wrong tree. But everybody in this room, you're yoked to something. I don't know what it is. Is it your job? Is it your kids? Is it your identity? Is it what you do or what you possess? Everybody is yoked to something. Don't be yoked unequally with the things of the world. I just don't want you to be yoked together with the things of the world. They are but distractions. They are no more than things that pacify you for a moment, but don't last. My daughter calls it a binky. Get my binky up there. This is a binky. Stole it from my grandson this morning. He still hasn't forgiven me. Binkies are great for children that are like my grandson, 20 months old. It serves as a pacifier. It serves as a substitute for the real deal. I don't need to go farther in my illustration, I pray. This is not the real deal. It serves as a substitute. Because when you're only 20 months old, any old distraction will do. I actually thought about sucking on this thing for you this morning to show you how absolutely absurd it looks for you and I to still be on the kid's pacifier. But so many Christians I know are. They struggle sucking away on the things of this world, seeking to be pacified, but it's a substitute for the real thing. It's just a binky, okay? This is just, say that with me, this is just a binky. It's not the real deal. You hear what I'm saying? So for me, I looked at motorcycles. You know what I see now? I see a two-wheeled binky going by. It's just a binky. It's just a binky. I see a $15,000 guitar. Yeah, that's a cheap one. You can pay a lot of money for guitars. And you know what I see? I see a binky with 12 strings. It's a binky. It's just a binky. No, I'm not going to suck on a binky. Not only would it look absurd, there's something, God only knows where it's been. It does belong to my grandson. He might have been feeding this to the dog this morning. Here, doggy, suck on this a little bit. Binky. Have you settled for binky Christianity? Are you so enamored with the childish things of the world that you fail to realize this is a mediocre substitute at best? God is the real deal. From Him we draw our spiritual strength, our spiritual nourishment. From Him and Him alone we draw our strength. Everything else in life that keeps you from pursuing and loving and serving the Lord God Almighty with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your soul, everything else is just a binky. It's time for you, and I don't know what biological age you are, but I think it's time for everybody in this room to give up the binkies. Hear what I'm saying? Now, yes, you can go through life sucking on your little pacifier, except it looks ridiculous to others that are looking for Christ in you. And you're busy sucking away on the things of the world, looking to be pacified by them. This is a poor substitute for God. The binkies of this world, it is no replacement for God. It may pacify you for a short season, but these things are only substitutes of the real deal. My daughter's got some cute binkies. And there's a lot of theology in binkies. One of hers says across the front, it says, mute button. That's cute. Another one of her binkies says, to sound alarm, pull. Another binky I saw online said, I can quit anytime. But some of us don't. We say, I can stay away from the things of this world. I can stay away from drugs. I can stay away from alcohol. I can stay away from the illicit relationships. I can quit any time. Really? Another one I saw online said, pull to sound alarm. Another one I read, and I love my daughter with all of my heart, but I had a picture in my mind. One of these binkies online said, sometimes I wake up grumpy. Other times I let her sleep. You didn't get that, did you? Sometimes I wake up grumpy, that is mommy, and other times I let her sleep. That was cute. Can I tell you this? Life is just a pacifier. It's not the real deal. It's training for the real deal, but this life is not all there is to it. So please, in Jesus' name, do not be enamored with this. Another binky I saw said, stop smelling my rear end and change my diaper. Binkies are the distractions of this world. Entertainment, fleshly pursuits and distraction, hobbies, lust for possessions, things that are a substitute for a spirit-filled, on-fire walk with the Lord. Ditch the binky. Yeah. Ditch the binkies. You got some in your life that you've tolerated for a long time, and you know, even as I'm talking to you this morning, they have to go. They're childish things. It looks ridiculous when somebody your age is sucking on a pacifier. You hear what I'm saying? So nobody cares about your love of sports or who's winning what or who's doing what or what car you drive or what clothes you wear. Those things are just binkies. So every time you think that those things are important, you just remind yourself that's a binky in life. And those distractions are to be ditched. What Paul says is in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways, binkies, behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but someday, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now these three things remain, Paul says, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love for God. It's only after you're in touch with that power source that you can love others with the love of Jesus Christ, where you can obey the command to love even your enemies. Paul would write the church at Rome saying, love must be sincere. Sincere is a fascinating word to me. It's a Latin word that means literally without wax. Sometimes they would, in a piece of marble statuary, sometimes the artist would make the wrong cut with the hammer and the chisel, and like the nose or the ear would go flying off. And so rather than just throw away the whole statue, what they would do is they would take marble or granite dust, whichever medium they were working in, and they would grind it into a fine powder and mix it with wax, and then use it as putty to fill in the imperfections. Okay? Sincere pottery or statuary was made without wax. There was no wax to be found in. It was the real deal, in other words. It wasn't a binky. It wasn't a substitute. It wasn't a look-alike. It was the real deal, and you could bank on that. Paul says love must be sincere in Romans 12, and starting in verse 9, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. In our relationship with the Lord God Almighty, there can be no wax, no mixture between the things of this world and our spiritual walk with Him. No wax in the marble whatsoever. The things of this world and the life that God calls us to are two very, very distinct things. He calls us to the undistracted life. One of my favorite passages is where Paul encourages people to find the secret of being content. Content. Whether he has much, whether he has little. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, it is Paul's undistracted life. You could call this section life without binkies. Life without distractions in Philippians 4 and verse 12, if you'd like to turn there in your Bible. Paul says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. A scripture that Marilyn Benton shared with us earlier. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That's an undistracted life. That is life without binkies. That is life without materialistic pursuits. That is life on this planet with our eyes on Jesus Christ and the prize that he offers us, and that alone. Paul would tell the Philippian believers, whatever was formerly to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Paul said, a lot of things in life used to be important to me. His education was something that he used to brag on. He said, I was a Pharisee. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was raised at the feet of the greatest first century rabbi there was, Gamaliel. Paul had all of that stuff to brag on. He had multiple PhDs, if we could put it in today's vernacular, and it led to pride. But Paul says, whatever was to my profit past, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, literally refuse, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Paul was a man on a mission. He was a man with a singular focus. God was his life. Is God your life? Or are there too many substitutes? Too many distractions? Do you have too many pokers in the fire and you're so robbed of time you don't have any time to worship, to love God, to obey his purposes, to read his word, to worship him? Are we too distracted today by the binkies of life? How immature that must look to the angels in heaven above when Christians are so enamored with the things of this world that it looks to them like we're a bunch of adults sucking on binkies. And the angels are looking down and going, what are you obsessed with? Why is the stuff of this sinful, fallen world so important to you? You've got to ditch that stuff. These things will keep you from loving the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your mind, soul, and strength. Paul would write in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 to his friends there, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. That was his singular pursuit. What's yours? What is yours? You can set up a wide variety of idols. I can remember on the fire department, I wanted to be an EMT so bad that I wrote number one on my EMT test. And then I'd learned a little bit of knowledge, and I wanted more. So I wrote number one on the promotional test to paramedic, and I lived up at Swedish Hospital for 6 months. I accumulated every single credential I could lay hands on to the point that I was teaching doctors in this town, emergency room physicians. Every 2 years, I was testing them, and the rest of the time, I was a paramedic operating under their license. They encouraged me to go to medical school. I thought I knew it all, and so I became everybody else's go-to encyclopedia, whether they wanted my opinion or not. I knew more than everybody. You just had to ask. Some of you are way too enamored with education, and you think you know everything, and you want to rub everybody else's nose in it, and you're not all that. Some are way too obsessed with sports or success or money or climbing the chain in your corporation, Your singular pursuit in life should be Jesus Christ. He and He alone. Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul had been a tent maker. He knew what it was like to be in full-time ministry and full-time working secular employment. He knew that. It wasn't easy, but he was a man with a singular focus. Wherever he was, that was his mission field. If he's a tent maker in Corinth, that's his mission field, and he meets people like Priscilla and Aquila that encourage him in the faith. He's a man on a mission. You and I need to be the same. Paul says, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. You want to look at those kind of scriptures carefully. What is the one thing that is really important in life? Paul says, but one thing I do, verse 13, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Everything that's behind is who I used to be, my identity, my past, my hobbies, my education, whatever else. And straining toward what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. In other words, if you're not a binky Christian, you'll go, Paul, that's exactly my journey. That's what I want to do. I want to put Christ before everything else, and I want to drop all of the distractions of this life that do not aid me in my pursuit of that which is holy. But Paul says all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. But if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. It wasn't my wife that made me give up motorcycles. God made it clear to me. There's no sin in motorcycles or guitars. These things just occupied too much of my time. I'm a pilot. I love flying airplanes. It's not a cheap sport, so I don't get to do it hardly ever. But I've come to realize that airplanes and flying, it's just another binky. So when airplanes go by, it's a binky. It's just a binky. I don't need it, don't want it. I'm not going to pursue it. I want to pursue Christ. What does your binky say? Mute button? To sound alarm, pull? Or I can quit anytime I want? When are you going to quit the things of this world? When are you going to drop those things that keep you from pursuing Him? I'll tell you what, Paul has described for us the binky-free life. It's an undisputed, undistracted pursuit of God Himself. It's turning from the toys, the trinkets, the obsessions, the busyness of this life. That's what the undistracted life looked like for Paul. What does it look like for you? Have you settled for the binkies of this world instead of a truly spiritual life of true power and purity, contentment and satisfaction? Or are you thinking that relationship of the person next to you is what's going to really fulfill you? It won't. It can't. It's a poor substitute for God. And yet we consistently do that. We look for somebody else to complete us. We turn to other people. Oh, if my husband were just, oh, if I could just marry this girlfriend. Oh, if she'd just go to bed with me. That sort of carnal thinking. Can I tell you this, girls and boys? If they weren't going to church before you met them, they're only going to church until they can get you in bed or get what they want out of you. Drop that relationship like a bad habit. What we need to be doing is pursuing Christ. Don't think that some other relationship, some other person, some other job, some other trinket or toy, or if I just had this, then I'll be satisfied. Paul has already described for us the satisfied life. And don't settle for things cheap. Do you know what the difference is between Samson and Paul? Both were tremendously gifted, both of them tremendously anointed, one under the Old Testament, one under the New Testament, both of them called by God, both of them equipped by God. The only difference between a Samson and a Paul was Samson He lived for the things of this world. He hung out with prostitutes. He fed the flesh. He did everything in the world that the world had to offer. And so he was put on the back burner. His ministry came to nothing. The man ultimately committed suicide. Paul, on the other hand, winds up writing half of the New Testament. The only difference between these two men is one settled for the distractions and binkies of this life. And Paul said, I'm hungry for Christ and him alone, and I will not chase after any other relationship. When are we going to stop pursuing other relationships? With the things of this world or the people of this world? I love relationships. The church, to me, is the body of Christ. I love the church's relationships because they are pure. They are holy. They are undistracted and undefiled. And when we get together, we call it Christian fellowship because we talk about Christ. That's what we should be preoccupied with. But our flesh, like Samson's, wants the things of this world. There is such an urgency to us getting serious in loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Paul says in Romans 13, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of loving one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. And then skipping down to Romans 13, 11, and do this understanding the present time, Paul says. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. You know, just this morning, getting ready for church, Luke was telling about this massive earthquake that hit Los Angeles that is the most severe earthquake to have hit that sin-filled city since 1989. That was a quarter of a century ago. San Francisco. Did I say Los Angeles? Yeah, one is Sodom, the other's Gomorrah, you know. I sometimes get them mixed up. I'm sorry. Maybe that's a wake-up call. Maybe it is God himself trying to remind them that there is no stability in the things of this world. That's not where you want to try to derive your security from. Paul says, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. You mean all of the things that the world chases after? Yeah, you should have nothing to do with that. Seek to live an undistracted life. He says rather in verse 14, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. If you chase after the things of this world and you choose not to listen to what I'm telling you this morning, at the very least, you forfeit that which is best. Christ Jesus. You forfeit contentment. You could forfeit so much more. Pursuing how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You could wind up pregnant. You could wind up with a disease that you never thought you'd contract, where there is no healing. Current events remind us of the imminent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Middle East turmoil. This morning, Russia on the move, economic uncertainties throughout the world, wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilence. Pestilence. What's that? That's diseases we can't cure. You mean like the Ebola virus? It had never been on America's shores before. And then a doctor came down sick with it in Liberia, and we air freighted him home. Then we brought Ebola. Praise God in heaven. He was healed of his virus, and he gave God praise and honor and glory for it, which I thought was really cool. But the AIDS epidemic out there, God's not the author of AIDS. People that break God's laws are the ones that have brought AIDS upon themselves. It's the only disease that there is on the planet that could be eradicated in one generation if people would simply do things God's way. The same thing with sexually transmitted diseases. I am trying to keep you from harm. Don't be easily distracted by the things of this world. Here's what I would like us to do in closing. Can we all stand together? You need a break anyway and a stretch. Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and this is what I would like you to do this morning. Paul says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer. Literally, stop being conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, metamorphosis, by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. And that's what I would encourage you to make this morning, is a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. I will not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but I will be transformed. Lord, renew my mind. Keep me in your word. Keep me in prayer. Keep me in fellowship. Keep me from great and disqualifying sin. Heavenly Father, I would that you'd bless my